In 61 hours, 41 minutes, and 56 seconds approximately, 1991 will come to an end in the Central Daylight Zone. Anybody who lives in a university town knows that when you come to the end of a term, there ought to be a test. And so this morning, I want us to take a test. As we've announced, this will be a fill-in-the-blanks test. It's amazing how word gets around. I had some ask me as they came into the 10 o'clock service about the test. They'd already heard from the 8 o'clock people that we were having a test. Does that remind you students of anything where you pass word on campus that the teacher gave a test at the previous class during the day? I want to ask you to do something this morning that we usually criticize the young people for doing. I want each one of you to take one of the attendance cards and write on it. Now, you smaller boys and girls, that's what we don't want you to do usually. But I'd like for anybody who is old enough to write numbers and words to take an attendance card, and I'd like for you down the left-hand side, turn it up and down to where it's long ways up and down on the back, it's blank. Up and down the left-hand side, I'd like for you to number to 9. I stopped at 9 because didn't want anybody to have to pull off their shoes to count any further than that. 1 through 9 down the left-hand side of the card, and then by each number, draw a blank halfway across the card. Just halfway across, because I want you to put some words by those blanks in just a matter of minutes. 1 to 9 down the left-hand side of the card, and then draw a blank halfway across the card by each of those numbers. While you're doing that, let's be reminded of some of the scriptures in God's Word that emphasize the importance of looking at self. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In Galatians 6, beginning at verse 2, he says that we shall bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. 1 Corinthians 11:28, in connection with the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, prove your own selves whether or not you be in the faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:22, keep thyself pure or flee youthful lusts. James 1:27, keep oneself unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse yourselves. Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Romans 14:12, everyone shall give account of himself to God. It's amazing at how many times, and we've just touched the hem of the garment, that the word self or yourself or himself or oneself is mentioned in the Word of God. Those of you who are business people particularly are aware of how important it is to take inventory at the end of a year. You want to look at your business to see what you have accomplished, to learn from the successes and to learn from the mistakes, to see what you have left and what you have as you go into a new year. If that's important in your business, it ought to be even more important in the greatest business in the world, the Lord's business. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want you to take a test. I don't want you to turn this card in at the end. In fact, I would strongly encourage that you take it home with you, because I think there are some of the blanks that you will not want to fill in during the service. You may need to spend some time You may not necessarily fill any of them in by writing, but at least mentally, I want you to think about it, to take it home with you and to study, realizing that God looks at you and He looks at me, each of us, as an individual. I don't think God's going to have a card like this when we come to the Day of Judgment. I don't believe He's going to ask us questions in this sense or point out things, but somehow or other, we will stand before God in the Day of Judgment, and we will be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. God will bring every work into judgment. And so in a sense, there is going to be a test. God's going to judge us according to how we've lived. Sometimes when we're preparing for tests in a course at the university or even in the high school or the elementary school, a few days before the test, those who are students in the class may get together and give each other a test. I remember several times when I was here at Freed Hardeman and at other places in classes, in preparation for that, some of us would get together and we might say to one another, ask me the questions that you think will be asked on the final test. Or let's each one write down what we think will be on that test and let's review it and let's look at it. Well, if that will work and if that's important in getting ready for a test in a class, how much more important is it for us to think about being ready to meet God in the Day of Judgment? Fill in the blanks. After that first blank, by number one, write the word study. The word study. And in that blank, I'd like for you to estimate, and here again, you may not be able to do it right now, but sometime when you have time to really think about it, estimate the average number of minutes in a day that you spend in the study of God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee, also over there in 1 Peter 3:15. There are 24 hours in each day. I believe that means 1,440 minutes. Of those 1,440 minutes, how many minutes would you estimate that you spend in reading God's Word or studying God's Word? You know, that's the only way that He has to talk to us. I imagine if most of us were honest, and I need to look at this as much as you do, perhaps a little bit more than you do because of added responsibilities in teaching. I suppose if most of us were honest, we might find that we spend more minutes feeding the physical body each day than we do feeding the spiritual body. How many minutes would you estimate that you spend each day in the study of God's Word? Number two, out by the side of that blank, write the word attend. All of us are aware of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We may forget verse 24, which adds a reason and says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Indicating that when we come together to worship and to study, that we come together not only to worship God, but to study and to encourage one another, to mutually encourage one another. During 1991, when today is over, there will have been 208 services minus four. The reason for the minus four is that there were two times that we did not meet in this building during the lectureship and two times during the area meeting. And I'm counting the 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock service as one. That's the same worship service as far as the lesson at least is concerned. But 208 minus 4, 204 opportunities. Sunday morning, 52. Sunday night, 52. Bible study, 52. Wednesday night, 52. 204 opportunities in this building. Now those of you that are members of the congregation here and an opportunity to attend here, in that blank, at least mentally, fill in the number of those that you were present. If you were present every Sunday morning and did not attend Bible study or Sunday night or Wednesday night, you did not miss any Sunday mornings, that'd be 51, 50, really 50, because we missed 51, I guess. 51 out of 204. What student at school could be successful if he went to the classes a fourth of the time? What student could be successful if he went to the classes half the time, three-fourths of the time? You see, a teacher plans a unit in class. When a student misses that much, they miss something. And let me tell you something, folks. The sermons are planned in units here, Sunday morning, Sunday night. One of the hardest decisions I've ever had to make in the work of the church is what to preach on Sunday night, knowing that about half And we're probably better here than most congregations. About half of those on Sunday morning won't be back. We have an unusual situation, particularly among the students. Most of them are not here this morning, who attend on Sunday night and don't attend on Sunday morning. Now you fill that blank in for yourself. You miss half the sermons and all the classes. How can you study God's Word and be involved and be encouraged and do that? It's not my place to judge on how often we ought to attend, but to look at the opportunities that are there. And I think each one of us needs to stop and think about that. Fill in the blank. Number three, write the word give out at the end of the line. And before I say anything else, let me commend the congregation as a whole for the support that's been given to our budget plans. Though we were below the budget last Sunday, we're averaging well above the budget for the year. And this congregation, I think, has responded in the best way of any place that I've ever worked. And I appreciate that. But you know, God's going to look at each one of us as an individual. Look at yourself. And this is something where I would encourage you to take this card home. And sometime between now and Tuesday night, which will be the end of the year, sit down and look at your income and look at what you've given to the Lord's work. And you teenagers, let me especially ask you to think about this. Sometimes I find that teenagers who do work and who do have income do not realize that they have a responsibility as a Christian. You see, each Christian has, and I'd really rather use the word opportunity than the word responsibility. And in that blank, when you've had time to look at it, put a percentage. The new law does not give us a percentage to use. Under the patriarchal law, they were to give 10%. Under the Mosaic law, which was their religious and national law, it may have been as much as 33-34%. Under the new law, we don't have a percentage. But we're under a better law with more blessings, with more opportunities. We ought to consider these things and think about it. And maybe we ought to look at how we use the rest of our income. For example, I would have problems personally if I used more of my income on recreation than I gave to God. I think we need to do some comparison. And this is a blank that there's no way I could fill it in for you or you could fill it in for me. I can point out to you that each one's to purpose in his heart. That means some planning. That means putting some thought to it. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We need to think about the cheerful attitude in that verse, the liberal attitude mentioned in other verses, as how we've been prospered in 1 Corinthians 16. This is something each one of us as an individual must do. It's an answer that you need to look at between you and your God. But during 1991, figure it up and look at it on paper. During 1991, I gave a certain percent or a certain amount to the Lord's work. By number four, write the word visit. The word visit. During 1991, I've made about how many visits? Fill in the blanks, at least in your mind. We have people who are shut in, live all over Henderson. Some in the convalescent home, some in other homes. We have people who are sick, people who are bereaved. We have people who visit our services. We have people who move in on your street, a house or two down your street. How many visits have you made? Visit the fatherless and widows, and that means more than just going to see them in James 1:27, but at least includes that. How many sick and even those in prison mentioned in Matthew 25 have you visited? I remember a conversation a few years ago between an elder and his daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law said to him, "You know, my life is just empty. I just feel like I have no spiritual meaning. I just feel discouraged and disappointed." And this man, rather wise, turned to her and said, "How many shut-ins have you visited in the last month?" She said, "None." "How many sick folks have you gone to see?" "None." "How many people have you been involved in?" "In no way, none." He said, "There's where you will find fulfillment in your life." I think he was right. And you know, as I look about the congregation and see what's going on, I see a lot of this being done. I know that there are many of you there this morning that could fill in that blank with a large number. And the number's not that important. It's the idea that's involved. And you know, this visiting, sometimes even you don't even have to leave your house. Take your phone and call somebody. You can take 5 minutes and take your phone. And if you don't talk like my wife does sometimes, you call two or three people in 5 minutes and check and see, "I'll get that and I'll get home," and see how they're doing
and just ask if there's anything that you can do. Or you can send a card, even 29-cent stamp and what the card costs, just for a little bit at least, a card. That's a visit in a sense. How many times during 1991 have you done something, either in person or telephone or a card, to encourage somebody? I really think that's one of the biggest parts of our work. Our visitation program we have is important, but it's that visitation that we do every day as we see the opportunity. I like to go home sometimes when I'm a little bit tired and just sit down in the chair and take the church directory and just start with the A's and just go down. Every time I come to somebody where I know there's sickness or a problem, just pick up the phone and call. Sometimes within an hour I can call 25, 30 people. We need to visit. How much are you doing? By the next one, number 5, write the word serve. And this is just a continuation, really, of what we were talking about with the visit. How many people have you helped? We use the word benevolence sometimes, and we do a lot of benevolent work through our budget, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll guarantee you, if everything that's done by this congregation was added up, that's not included in our budget, that the figure would be higher than the figure that's there. I know personally of how so many of you women fix dishes of food to take when there's sickness and when there's a death. I know how that some of you, I could point out people in the audience this morning that I know have taken money out of their own pocket to give to somebody who needed help. And sometimes when you find somebody that's hungry, you don't have time to say, we'll meet on Wednesday night and see if we can get you something. There may be a child that's hungry right then. How much do you do to serve other people? How many times during the year would you estimate in your own thinking, have you done something to help someone else? A lot of this is going on that most of you don't even know about when others do it. And that's good. That's the way it ought to be done. We're not doing it to be seen of men. We're doing it to help others. Within the last month, in a period of about 2 weeks, I know at least 3 couches, 4 chairs, a table and 4 chairs, a bed, a mattress and a springs, and some other pieces of furniture went through my garage to help people and didn't cost anybody a penny. Some of you in the congregation said, we've got this that's good, we don't need it. And through other leads, we found people who did need it. Gave a couch and a chair to one lady, and she was so happy I thought she was going to hug my neck. I'm going to see if I can get something else to give her and see if she will. But so many things like this are being done. This is what Christianity is about. This is helping the community to see what we're about. But what are you doing? If you see somebody in the morning that's hungry and you can feed them, will you feed them or get them somewhere that they can be fed? Here again, this helps us. I believe it does us more good than anything I know. Some of the times in my life that I felt the best about Christianity is when I've had an opportunity to help someone else. About a year ago, we had a man come through. It was in the wintertime. He was hungry. We took him down to the restaurant and fed him. I looked down at his shoes, and he had holes in his shoes. I asked him what size he wore, and he was lucky. He said a 13 or a 14. Not many people wear that size. I just happened to know somebody that did. I went home and got a pair of shoes that I didn't really need and gave to that man. I have no idea where they are now, but I know where they were when he put them on. However he used them, I know about it. This is Christianity. In that blank, how much have you served? In the next one, write the word mission out the side of it. I mean that in the sense of mission work. Oh yes, I know in our budget, when it's presented in a Sunday or two, we'll see the biggest figure in there for our missions. We'll be spending this year, just from this congregation alone, probably over $110,000 or $15,000 in mission work, and I'm thankful for that, but that's not what I'm talking about on this point. I'm talking about what have you done to bring somebody to Christ. Our teenagers probably do more of this than any group in the congregation because they're always inviting somebody to come with them to class and worship. Maybe you say, I don't know how to teach a person. If you can't teach them the full plan of salvation, you can at least invite them to the services, and you can see if they're interested in study and tell some of the rest of us about it. And suppose there's a family that lives down the street who has some children that are not going to Bible study. You're coming to Bible study and worship with the back seat of your car empty. Why not go by and see if you could pick up some of those little boys and girls and bring them to class, and pick them up at class and sit with them in the auditorium? Who but knows, there might be a little girl in that bunch that would grow up to be a mother, a Christian mother of preachers and elders and deacons, or to be a Bible study teacher herself. What can we do that's more important than that? And that's this everyday activity of all of us. You've heard it before, and it's almost trite, but it's true. Look at the growth we'd have if each one of us just brought one person during 1992. And I could look out this morning and put a finger on some of you who've been involved in bringing people to Christ this year. Some of the people that I've personally baptized, I know who helped bring them to Christ. And I know I would have never had the opportunity to work with them if it had not been for some of you. Fill in that blank. During 1991, I helped bring so many people to Christ. At number 7 out to the side of it, write the word sin, S-I-N. And then I want you to think about filling in that blank with the words, I have or I have not received forgiveness of my sins. Now you notice I didn't say fill in I have or I have not sinned. We all know the answer to that. I'm a human being. That means I've made mistakes. I've not wanted to. But I'm sure I've made even sometime more than I realize in the year of 1991. I think my biggest problem may be with my tongue, and I have to watch it. We've all made mistakes, but in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Cleanse us from all sins, 1 John 1:7. He's told us as alien sinners, if we will repent, believe and repent and confess and be baptized, he'll forgive us of all our past sins. Now fill in the blank again. I have or I have not received forgiveness of my sins. If you've not been scripturally baptized into Christ, you'd have to fill that in, have not, if you've reached the age of accountability. And then for those who are already members of the body of Christ and we've made mistakes, fill it in. I have or I have not received forgiveness of my sins. Repentance, confession, prayer to God's commanded. Sometimes that may be in a private way. Sometimes it may need to be in a public way if problems are known publicly. I have or I have not received forgiveness of my sins. Now, these things we've been talking about before are important, but folks, we're getting down where it's really important now. If you come to the end of 1991 or the end of this day and you would have to fill in that blank have not, you've got a problem that's bigger than anything we've talked about so far. Christ is willing to forgive. God's willing to forgive. Christ died for our sins. Now, you fill in the blanks. I can't for you. Oh, I might have an idea about you, or you might have an idea about me, but what matters is what you think and what God thinks. I have or I have not received forgiveness of my sins. By number 8, write the word eternity. E-T-E-R-N-I-T-Y, eternity. And in that blank, at least mentally, answer this question. If the eternity were to begin today, I would be living in, you fill in the blank. And there are only two possibilities, heaven or hell. And I think most of us have a pretty good idea. If the eternity were to begin today, I would be living in, what would you put in that blank on your card? And then by number 9, I want you to write the word respond, R-E-S-P-O-N-D. And in that blank, you need to say, I need to or I don't need to respond. If you can honestly say, I don't need to, I believe I'm living for Christ, I believe I'm holding on to him as a penitent, humble believer, that his blood is cleansing me of my sins, then you don't need to do anything today. But if you were to write in that blank, at least mentally, I need to respond, privately or publicly, then you're going to have to write in the blank one of two other phrases, I will or I will not. If you're not a Christian today, you need to respond. If you are a wayward child of God, you need to respond. And you're the only one that can answer that question. I will or I will not respond to the invitation of Christ. There's no doubt that the invitation is extended. That's not a question. There's no question about God's desire for us to come to him. No doubt about that. And I suppose that there's little doubt in the minds of most of us about what our needs are. I would surmise that most everyone that's here this morning who's reached the age of accountability knows either I don't need to or I do need to respond. And by your actions, you will fill in the blank, I will or I will not respond, as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss?